We're going to learn a Hasidic discourse by the fourth Rebbe of Chabad. This is year 1869. This is the Rebbe Maharash. To be honest, interestingly, tonight is the day he was born. So it fits, you know, tonight, base year, the second day of year, the month of year, is the birth date of the Rebbe Maharash. He was called Shmuel. The truth is, nobody knows why he was called Shmuel, because it's not a common name in the Chabad tradition. And they asked his father, which actually had many sons, and this is the youngest one. And he became the Chabad Rebbe. Other sons of the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe, became other Rebbeim of other movements, so to speak, Hasidic movements. The Rebbe Maharash, Shmuel became the Rebbe, the next Rebbe of Chabad. And when they asked him why he was the name Shmuel, so the Tzemach Tzedek, his father, said, there's a water carrier in the town called Shmuel. That's all he said. Nobody knows exactly why. But whatever, Rebbe Maharash, Moreinu Harav Shmuel. Definitely a very interesting figure within the Rebbeim of Chabad. His discourses are not so widely learned like from other Rebbeim. But this one that we're going to learn, it's a classic. Definitely a classic. What's the subject? The subject is God is one, but the main thing is he's the only thing that exists. Anything else in the world doesn't exist. And he talks about non-Jewish things, so to speak, very at the beginning. Then he goes into Hasidic explanation of how the world is nothing in front of God. But the point is, this is what we're learning. It's going to take us a few classes, of course, but let's start. If we never start, so we're never going to finish. This discourse, again, is from the Rebbe Maharash, the fourth Rebbe of Chabad, year 1869, and it starts with a verse from the song that the Jewish people sang when they went through the Red Sea. Within that song, it says this verse. I'm just going to say this part in Hebrew, and then we're going to the regular English translation online, so to speak. Micho moicha bakelim Hashem, micho moicha neder bakodesh. Who, simple, my perfect English translation, simple. Who is like you within the powers, the powerful people? Elim means powerful people, God. Who is powerful like you? That would be like a nicer translation. Micho moicha neder bakodesh. Who is like you, beautified in sanctity? Like, you're so beautiful and sanctified, etc., etc. That's the verse that gives beginning to the discourse. And the translation of Yoinasan ben Uziel, he lived around 100 years before the destruction of the Second Temple. He translated the Torah to Aramaic. So the Rebbe over here brings, every time I say the Rebbe in this case, is the fourth Rebbe, okay? So the Rebbe over here brings the translation to Aramaic of Yoinasan ben Uziel. Leis kavasach, there is nobody like you, be'eilei meroima, Hashem, within the powerful of above God. So we see there are, like, above, whatever that means, spiritually speaking, there are powerful beings, quote unquote, whatever they are, angels, but whatever they are, powerful things over there, nobody is as powerful of God, as God. That's what the Yonas ben Uziel translates this verse. That means, we're in the second line, because when you see, when you look at the pshat, the simple meaning of the verse, it could have said differently. It could have said, who is like you, that it should be neder bakodesh, beautified and powerful in sanctity. Noiro sehilois. Noiro means like terrifying. It produces fear on those who see, because it's like, oh. Not a fear of the punishment or anything like that. Like, oh, noira means oh. Se'ilois means praises. Nobody can say your praise. Nobody can actually say, I can tell you something about God. Because anything you say falls short. The verse could have said, who is like you, that it would be nedar bakoidesh, beautified in sanctity, and his praise is like, you're just staying in awe. You can't say anything. However, there are, Chas v'Shalom, God forbid, those who are not so nedar bakoidesh, so beautified in sanctity, and noiros eilois, and so producers of awe in their praises. There are some things, there are other things, like the Rebbe is saying, it could have, you could understand, you're wrong, but you could understand the verse like saying, look, God is powerful, but there are others that are powerful also, but God is more powerful. Okay, so it's a game of who's more power, who has more power over here. That's what the verse apparently would mean. Apparently. That's why, laze, in the fourth line, that's why, Yonasan translated, leis kavasach, there are nobody like you within the powerful above. It is as saying, there is nothing besides you. So again, the simple meaning could have been, God is very powerful, but there are others that are also powerful, but God is more powerful. That's what we would have understood without the translation of Yonasan. So Yonasan made sure that he said, leis kavasach, forget it, nobody is like you. It's not that you're more powerful than anybody else. No, 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 this is not quantity. I have more power, you have less power, okay, I won. No, 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 this is quality. Nothing is like you, God. Forget it. Oh, are there powerful beings in the world? Yeah, of course. Angels are very powerful. But you know what? Forget it. There's nothing like God. That's what the Rebbe is explaining, what the translation of Yonasan ben Uziel is. That's one translation. There's another famous translation, Unkelus. He was a convert. Unkelus translated, Leis bar minach. Leis means there's nobody bar except or outside of you. That's what Unkelus translated. Apparently, it's not easily understood. How can Unkelus say there's nothing besides you? How can we say there's nothing else but God? It is written, Breishis bar, etc., the first verse of the Torah, that in the beginning God created, whatever the proper translation is, I don't care, there's a world. There are many creatures that were created in the 6 days of creation. So how can you say there's nothing but God? If you're going to translate like Yonasan ben Uziel translated, okay, there's nobody in quality powerful as God. Forget it. But if you translate like Unkelus is translating, there's nothing but God, open your eyes and you will see a world. Think about yourself. I exist, I'm here. Like the Descartes, whatever, the philosophy, think and you're there or something like that. I think, that therefore I exist. Wait a second, I exist. So how can you say that the only thing that exists is God? This is the question. This is the first paragraph. This is what the Rebbe poses, so to speak, as a question. Second paragraph, the explanation of this, we will understand it before we have to explain something more, something else. Let's go to somewhere else, and then we're going to come back. It is written, actually, it is a verse in the Torah, Ein oid milvadei. There's nothing besides God. It's a verse in the Torah. So what does that mean? Apparently, that's what Unkelus was saying. There's nothing else but God. And this is not a craziness of Unkelus. No, this is a verse in the Torah. So what does that mean? The world exists. You could explain it in the way the Rambam, Maimonides, explains in his Laws of Fundamentals of the Torah, first chapter, law number 4, when he's talking about another verse. The verse says, Hashem Elokim Emes, God, the Lord, is true. That's what the verse says. I think it's in Yechezkel or somewhere like that. And this is what the Rambam actually says. This is what the prophet says, Hashem Elokim Emes, God is the Lord of truth, like he's the true Lord. He is the only true. This is what the Rambam says. He's the only truth around, and nobody has a truth like his truth. This is the words of the Rambam. And this is what the Torah says, Einod Milvado, you see? So the Rambam is connecting these two verses. There's nothing else but God. Keloimar, that means there's no other existence as true as God's true. That's what the Rambam says. Up to here, the words of the Rambam. Between parentheses, this is my addition, it's not in the Rambam's text. The truth of God is that, this is the definition the Rambam gives, he doesn't depend on anything else. Everything depends on him to exist. He doesn't depend on anything else. So there's no truth in the world like his truth, because everything else depends on something else, at least God, to exist. So he's the only true being. That's what the Rambam says. And this is the, again, the Rambam's explanation of a kind of weird verse in the Torah, Einon Milvadoi. There's nothing except for him. Don't come and think that really there's nothing else but God, because you open your eyes and you see things. Okay, there's a creation. And furthermore, the Torah itself says there's a creation. The first verse, Bereshit Bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created. So there's a creation over here. So don't come and say that the only thing that exists is God. Rather say, all that exists depends on God. Oh, now I got it. This is what the Rambam says. All that exists depends on God. And God doesn't depend on anything else. Point. All right. This is what the Rambam explains. That means that the intention of the Rambam is to exclude the idea of Shituf. Shituf in Hebrew means society. That means that God has partners, so to speak, in which he actually gives some power. Don't come say this. Forget it. This is what the Rambam wants to say. Or in other words, this is what the Rebbe says that the Rambam wants to say. What is this whole thing of Shituf, of partnership, that God has partners? Rabmoshe Serles, he lived in Poland, 1500s. He is the head rabbi, so to speak, of the Ashkenazic world. And he wrote notes to the Shulchan Aruch. Ashkenazic world is the people that live in Germany and Poland, whatever, all the Jews from that zone of Europe. And he wrote notes to the Shulchan Aruch, Code of Jewish Law, that was actually written by Yosef Karo, another huge rabbi. But Yosef Karo wrote for Sfardim, for the Sephardic world, from Asia, from Spain, whatever. And the Rambam wrote notes according to the ideas of the Ashkenazic world. Okay, so what did the Rambam write? The Rambam writes in this particular place in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, Arachaim, at the end of the chapter 156, he wrote like this, B'nei Noyach, non-Jews, are not muzarim, are not... I don't have the exact word in English in my mind, but are not, they're not forbidden to do shituf. The exact word is not forbidden. Muzani means, I give it what's the exact word? Advertencia. Warning. They're not warned against shituf. They're not warned against having in mind that God has partners. This is what the Rambam writes. Where did he got it from? You got it from Tosfos, a commentary, Europe. Usually, Germany, not so much Poland, but France, Europe, years 1200s. In this particular page in the Talmud, Bechoyreis, page number 2a, and this particular Tosfos in that page, because there are many, so you can already see the different style that this Rebbe has. He's telling you exactly where to go find what he's talking about. If you have doubts, go look in this particular page and you will see what I'm telling you. Okay, so what did Tosfos write? This other commentary, the source of the Rambam. The Rambam in himself, he is already a good source. But the Rebbe is saying the Rambam got it from somewhere else. Okay, I'll tell you where he got it from. Over there it says like this. Akum, the last word of the page. This means it's a acrostic of a few words. Oivet koichavim mazalis, an idolater, a non-Jew, of course, idolater. Let's go to the next page. Akum. No, wait a second. In the title of the Tosfos of the commentary is Shema Ischayv Loi Akum Shevua. Look. In that particular commentary, that the title of the commentary is, maybe an idolater has to swear something to you because you have a problem, you go to court with him, whatever, so he has to swear. What is he going to swear on? His God. Whatever things he thinks is God. So maybe, that's the title of the commentary. So we're not going into the commentary itself. But the title is, maybe this idolater is going to have to swear for you. And furthermore, we continue, in another place in the Talmud, Sanhedrin, chapter 7, the rest of the discourse is not going to be so technical. It's just the beginning. Sanhedrin in page 87, I'm sorry, Perek Zayin, chapter 7, the page is 63, in the second page, whatever, Amud Beis, in that particular other commentary, Osur La'adam, etc. And I'll tell you another source. Ran, Rabbeinu Nisim, he lived in Spain, 1200s also, 1300s, at the end of the Talmud in Avodah Zarah. And also, I'll give you another source, Rabbeinu Yerucham, another one, another great sage, Nesiv Yud Zayin, Chelek Hei, whatever, point. So I give you all the sources where it says that non-Jews are not forbidden to think that God has partners. Point. Aval, however, let's go to the other extreme. There's a response, a rabbinical response, Besheva Koyen, that's what the name is, in the chapter, in whatever, in the response number 38. And there's another response from another rabbi, Shaar Ephraim, in the chapter 24, they disagree completely with Rama. No way. And they hold that Bnei Noach are forbidden to think about Shituf. So we got two ideas, of course, whether you can do it or not. But you have sages saying one way and sages saying another way. It's not black and white and so easy. Okay, the Rama wrote, you can do it, but there are other opinions also that disagree. That means, because the whole thing is like this. This whole idea of Shituf, of God having partners, is not called idolatry, Avodah Zarah, at all, says the Rebbe. No, don't make a confusion, don't confuse Avodah Zarah, idolatry with partnership. Rather, the way our sages say, in the Midrash, Midrash Rabbah Perek Parsha Aleph, regarding the angels. What do our sages say regarding the angels? That Rabbi Yochanan says they were created in the second day of creation. And Rabbi Hanina says, no, they were created in the fifth day of creation. Why? Because in the fifth day of creation, it says, God created birds that fly. Oh, so those birds that fly, those are the angels, says Rabbi Hanina. Not just birds, as we know them. Because the word oif, which means a bird, refers to Michael, one angel, and Yeoifef, which means that flies, refers to Gabriel, another angel. Chesed and Gvura, kindness and severity, whatever. Gabriel and Michael, very nice. This says Rabbi Omar Rabbi Lulina, says Rabbi Lulina Bar Tavarin, says this rabbi in the Midrash. Both, according to the opinion of Rabbi Hanina, and also according to the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan, everybody agrees that nothing was created in this first day of creation. Everybody agrees to this. So nobody would say that Michael, an angel, was actually in the south, which usually means chesed, kindness, and Gabriel was in the north, that usually means gvura, severity, and God was in the middle. Oh, that's why it says the verse, I am God, oise koil, mi iti. This is in Iyov, if I don't make a mistake. I'm God, I did everything, I do everything. Who is with me? Nobody's with me. I'm the only one acting over here. And the Midrash explains, our sages explain, who was a partner with me in the creation? Nobody. I'm the only one creating over here. Okay, so the Rebbe brought sources showing us some opinions say God has partners. Some opinions say God doesn't have partners. And the Rebbe brought a Midrash clearly saying, I don't know about partners, but you know what? The first day, forget it, just God. For sure. Even if you want to say from the second day on, he had partners, or on the fifth day on, I don't know. First day, no partners. That's what the Midrash says. We can hear from here, Nishma Mizeh, we can learn from here that this whole Inyan HaShituv, this whole thing of partnership, it's possible to be mentioned at least, even regarding the angels, Michael and Gabriel. The Midrash is saying clearly, the first day, no partners. But the second day, fifth day, I don't know, Rabbi Yochanan says second day, Rabbi Hanina says fifth day, okay, take the opinion you like, doesn't matter. But there are partners. I mean, the first day, no. So you can call the angels partners of God. This is what the Midrash is saying. It's clear. They are creatures. And if they would have been created in the first day, we could have said that they were partners, Chas v'Shalom, God forbid, in the creation. That's why they were created in the second day or the fifth day. So nobody would say God had partners, God forbid. If this is so, this whole thing of partnership is not like idolatry. It's not the same thing. Don't confuse. Why? Because since everybody agrees, so to speak, it's not written in the mind, but since they are creations, the angels are creations, everybody agrees to this. Second day, fifth day, okay, but they're creations. Even if they were created in the first day, even in the first day, we cannot say that they are like gods, Elohim. You can only say partners. Again, from the Midrash, it's very clear that we have two opinions when the angels were created, second day or fifth day. Everybody agrees nothing was created in the first day. And from the Midrash sounds, since nothing was created in the first day, so nobody makes a mistake and thinks God has partners, so we see that the angels could be called partners to God, but definitely not gods in themselves. Nobody says this. Because the Midrash should have said, if the angels would have been in the first day, somebody might have said, there are a few gods. There's God, there's Michael, there's Gabriel, a few gods, three gods, five, ten, whatever. But the Midrash doesn't say this. The Midrash says, if there would have been angels in the first day, people might have think, or might have thought, whatever the way you say it, might have thought that God has partners. Ah, so you see, even if they would have been there in the first day, not more than partners. Nobody makes a mistake to say that there are other gods. Oh, but that's what idolatry means. So the Rebbe is just making clear, don't confuse idolatry with partnership. Two different things. Idolatry means there's another God. What does that mean? He's powerful, and he actually sometimes fights with God, and sometimes he wins, sometimes he loses. You know, two gods, five gods, put the number you want. No. Nobody's saying this in the Midrash. No. Don't make a mistake. Shituf. Just partnership. Nimtza comes out, understood, that the whole thing of partnership is not like idolatry. Rather, I'll give you an example of what partnership means in the level of God, so to speak. Like our sages say, there are three partners in the creation, so to speak, in the birth of a human being. Father, mother, etc. And God puts the soul. The whole Midrash, so to speak, it's in the Gemara, but the whole thing says father puts certain things and mother puts certain things, physical things, but God puts the soul. Okay, so we see that there is such a thing as a partnership. God himself, he takes father and mother as partners in the creation of a new life. Now, even though that the part that God puts, that's the main thing, that's the soul, that's life, so to speak. However, when the soul departs from the body is just like the parts, the portions that the father and the mother gave. It's just like a stone. It's just like a piece of stone. The body doesn't have a life. I mean, the body has a life by himself, because when the person passes away, the body doesn't disappear. Like the soul goes away and poof, suddenly nobody. No, the body still remains over there. Again, gets I know, it gets rotten, and okay, that's nice. That's fine. It's not nice, but it's fine. That's the way it happens. However, the body doesn't need the soul to exist. The body needs the soul to live. Oh, okay, soul plus body is alive, and you can talk and blah, blah, blah. Okay, very nice. But the body has its
own source of existence. But what I'm saying over here is, look,
main thing over here, clearly, very simple thought, main thing over here is the soul, is the spirituality of a person. Because when the soul departs the body is just like a stone. Nothing comes out of this guy anymore. And has no comparison, the portion of the father and mother, to the portion of God. That the portion of God is man, like Adam, you become a human being. Because if you're going to talk about the body, a dead body is the same thing as a dead rat, a dead cat, a dead dog. What difference does it make? None of them do anything. They just get rotten. And so, what's the difference? Nothing. Oh, but when they have a soul, this guy talks and he learns and etc. That's his livelihood. However, even though the portion of God is the main thing, God himself, he gave honor to the parents, father and mother. Because we find a verse in the Torah, and it's in the Ten Commandments, Kaved es avicha v'imecha. God says you should respect and honor your father and your mother. So God himself, even though he has the main part, so to speak, in this life, he himself is saying, go respect your parents because they are my shutafim. They are my partners in all of this. Parenthesis, interestingly, this is not an idea of the Rebbe. This is the Ramban writes. Nachmanides, in his commentary to the Torah, writes exactly this thing. Why? Because if you see, you have 10 commandments, and you have 5 commandments and 5 commandments, 2 columns, so to speak, of commandments. The first 5 are between mitzvahs, commandments between man and God. Second 5, between man and his fellow. Okay, very nice. But respect your father and your mother, give them honor. Where is the 5th? It's in the first column. So why would be? I understand that I have to honor my parents. Of course, they gave me life. Okay, that's fine. I'm not arguing what the commandments are. I'm just saying, if I have to respect God and give honor to God, and I have 5 commandments that in my relationship with God, why is respecting parents in the first 5th, in the first column, in the first 5 commandments? It should be in the second column of commandments. Because my parents, after all, are human beings like me. So why is in the first 5 commandments? Because they are shutaf, they are partners to God. And God says, I will give of my own honor to your parents. You should honor them also. And when you honor your parents, you're honoring me, says God. So, okay, it's in the first column. It's related to God also, not just with parents. And they are called, last line of the paragraph, they are called shutafim. They're called partners, father and mother. In the same way, you could say another place where the same expression appears, the idea of shituf, this partnership, when a person makes a partnership, so to speak, the name of God with something else, which actually this is what the Rama before was talking about. If you have a problem with a non-Jew and you go to the court and the judge says, okay, so swear that you didn't steal or whatever the swear is, whatever the judgment is, I don't know. And the guy, this non-Jew, swears in the name of God and something else. Is that idolatry? No, you can't say it's idolatry. If he says there's no such a thing as God, I have my own God. Like, for instance, the Indians, the rats are God, the cows are God. Okay, that's idolatry. Forget it. You forgot about God and you replaced it with something else. But over here, we're not talking about forgetting about God. We're just saying you make God be a partner with something else. Aval einu avodah zarah. The end of the paragraph. This is not called idolatry. And with this, we're going to understand what our sages say in another place in the Midrash. There are six things that first man was commanded. One of them was Avodah Zarah, idolatry. The Rambam talks about six Noahide, whatever, commandments, and then God added one more to Noach. Why do our sages talk about these six, and one of them is idolatry? Because God doesn't like idolatry, precisely speaking. And what about Shituf? What about society? That's a different story. Second line, if you're going to say that Shituf, society, God is, has partnership with angels, for instance, that itself is Avodah Zarah, that itself is idolatry, how can Tosfos, the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, Rabbeinu Yerucham, the Ramo, he brings all the opinions he quoted before, all of them think that Bnei Noach are not forbidden to do Shituf. But if Shituf is Avodah Zarah, if partnership means really idolatry, you have a bunch of rabbis saying that non-Jews can do idolatry. No, that doesn't sound so nice. That doesn't make any sense. Because after all, first man was commanded not to do this thing, which is called idolatry. So again, if you're going to call Shituf, partnership, idolatry, we have a problem. Because first man was not forbidden to do idolatry. It doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make sense. So again, you have to say that partnership is not idolatry. It's two different worlds. That's what the Rebbe concludes. The idea is, as we mentioned before, Shituf, partnership, is not idolatry at all. Rather, something else. It's like a king. The king is one, and he's on top, so to speak, of all the people of his country. And however, the king gives from his own honor to his ministers that actually spread around his whole kingship. The ministers also have power because the king gave him power. And of course, the king can change them whenever he wants. But the point is that at a certain point in story, you can take a picture of a country, and this guy, who's a minister of whatever it is, he has power. Why? Because the king gave it. And the truth is that the prohibition of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry, comes from a different verse. Comes from the verse, Lo yelech alekim acherim al panai. In the Ten Commandments, it says, you will not have other gods in front of me. And the whole idea of Shituf, of partnership, comes from a different place. It's part of the mitzvah of the commandment of saying that there's only one God. And that comes out of the another verse. In Parshas Vayechanan, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Here, Israel, God, our Lord, God is one. So the Rebbe is, like, again, pushing the same idea that partnership is not the same thing as idolatry. Idolatry comes from one verse, and it's forbidden for everybody, Jews and non-Jews. You will not, the second commandment, second of the ten, you will not have other gods. Okay? And the fact that God is one comes from a different verse, Shema Yisrael. As the Rambam writes, and the Smag, Sefer Mitzvahs Gedolos, and the Ra'oh, this is the Sefer Achinuch, all of them write, when they count the commandments of the Torah, that we know that they are 613, the Talmud says this, we don't know exactly which ones are commandments, which ones are not. Most of them are clear, what's a commandment, what's not. But some of them, there are arguments. So the Rebbe over here is bringing the Rambam, the Smag, the Ra'oh, whatever. All these guys think the same thing. That means that there's a commandment to say that God is one. There's a commandment to say that God is one. And from there comes a prohibition of Shituf, society and partnership. And the verse is Hashem Echad, God is one. You should not associate God with anything else. But the point is that this is not a black and white prohibition for non-Jews. But there is such a thing as Shituf. Okay, so the Rebbe explained to us the whole thing of Shituf, what it means society, and that this is not a such a clear and easy prohibition for non-Jews. And the point, which is like the introduction for the next part of the Maimar, of the discourse, is, okay, what does it mean that God is one? We still have like in mind what Onkelus says, there's nothing else but God. And Yonah Samenuziel said, there's nobody powerful as you in quality. We still have this in mind. Like, what does it mean there's nothing else but God? I see a world. And then the Rebbe took us, so to speak, guided us into concluding that God is one. It is a mitzvah to think this, to know this, etc. What does that mean? What's that mitzvah? In order to understand this, we have to understand, first of all, what does it mean that we have a mitzvah, a commandment to unify God. Hashem Echad, God is one. Apparently, it makes much more sense to say that God is unique, Yochid. He's unique. Because unique means really oneness in a much powerful way. Because the word Echad, one, really means one in accountable things. One, two, three, four, five. Okay, it's just one. There could be two. Yeah, of course. But I just have one. There's only one God. There could have been 10 gods, but there's only one. That means, for example, next page. The tribes of the Jewish people, they are 12. Oh, okay, you got 12. And even, however, one of them, if you take one tribe, is still called one. There are 12 tribes. One tribe is called one. How many tribes? 12. So how many gods? 200. But there's one God. Yeah, but there's 200 of ones. As it's written, Shalchu mikem echad, the Rebbe brings the proof. How do you know that one tribe is still called one, even though there are 12? Because Yosef told his brothers, send one of you to Yaakov and etc. and bring me Binyamin. The whole story doesn't matter right now. But the point is that one tribe is called one, even though there are 12. Or when it says one of your brothers, yeah, you have many brothers, but one brother is called one. Still one. You have many. Even though there's a second and there's a third and so on. Or for instance, like the six days of creation. There are 6 days. How many days? 6 days. However, the first one is called Rishon Echot. The first day is one. Yeah, it's 1 day of the six, and it's called the first day. As it's written, Vayere, Vayeboiker, Yom Echot. It was the afternoon, whatever, the night, it was the morning. 1 day. Oh, you see? It's one. Yeah, but there are six. Yeah, but this is one of the six. How many gods do you have? 200. I have only also one. No, it's weird. And that's the whole thing of the word one. It means something you can actually count. One God, two gods, three gods, God forbid. But you could count it. Which is impossible to say such a thing regarding God. Elokus, godliness. What are you talking about? Many gods? No way. If this is so, that like the word one, it's a problematic word. It's a weird word because it could apply to many things that each one of them, those are one. Why don't we say Hashem Yochid, God is unique? This would actually show a lot more oneness about God. Okay, having said this, the Rebbe gives a quote, so to speak, very fast. It says, go look Torah Oir. Go look what the Alter Rebbe says about this. The Alter Rebbe is the founder of Chabad, is the first Rebbe. Go look what he says in Parshas Va'era. It's a long and beautiful discourse, very complex, regarding this issue, this whole thing of oneness and so on. Since the verse that we learn this mitzvah, this commandment of unifying God, that means knowing that God is one and so on, was said specifically, and it quotes specifically the word echot, one, even though it makes much more sense to say yochid, one, unique, definitely you have to say that in the word one, you can also understand the oneness of God in a much deeper way. Because otherwise the Torah would have said Yochid, unique. Instead says one. So that means that the Torah knows what he's talking about. One, it's much more powerful and deep than unique. We have to understand why. We don't know. And the idea is, our sages say like this in the Talmud. When you make God the king above and below, lemailu lemato, above and below, and in the four directions of the world, you don't need any more. That's it. You got it. You understood the oneness of God. He's one above, he's one below, and in the four directions of the world. And this is also alluded in the word echot. Why? Because the letter ches, each letter in Hebrew corresponds to a number. The letter ches corresponds to the number 8. And this alludes to the 7 heavens and the earth. So you get 7 plus 1, 8. And the letter dalet represents number 4. It refers to the 4 directions of the world. And the aleph, of course, as the Rebbe is going to say later, is aluf v'sholeilam. It's the master of the world is God. That means that even though there is a creation of 7 heavens and the earth, and there are 4 directions to the world, like 4 dimensions or whatever, however, all of them are betelim. This is the key word of the rest of the Maimer, of the discourse. They are nullified completely to the Aleph, to the first letter, which is the number 1. Aleph also comes from the word aluf v'sheloilam b'chinas einsoif, the infinity of God, which is the master and the Lord, so to speak, of the world that creates everything else, including the 7 heavens and the earth and the 4 directions and so on. So, what did the Rebbe answer? Of course, he did not explain. If you pay attention, the Rebbe says, Ha'inyan hu, the idea is like this, and it's just with 4 lines, he says what the issue is, and the next paragraph starts, U'biyur ha'inyan. I'll explain this now. So first of all, he gave like the title. The title is, pa pa pa. Oh, I'm going to explain the whole thing now. So we got the title. What's the title? One, the word one, echot, means unifying God, or the unity of God, is a much deeper level of the unity of God if you would have said Yochid, unique.